Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Continue our study for a few minutes this morning of the book of James. We'll look this morning at verses 19, 20, and 21. James 1, 19 to 21. We all know that Jesus used parables in his teaching. Well, probably the greatest and the most elaborate parable that he used was the parable of the sower and the seed. It's also been called the parable of four soils. In fact, this was a parable that he used to help explain why he used parables. Quite an interesting parable, and it's the one that he interprets for us the most fully. You may remember it. The sower went out to sow. Some of the seed fell on the path and was snatched away by the birds. Some of the seed fell on the rocky soil, and it sprang up, but it didn't have any roots, so when the sun came out, it died off. Some of the seed fell among the thorns and got choked out before it ever bore fruit, but some of the seed fell on the good soil and bore fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now, that parable is about how the Word of God is received. That's the point. Jesus himself tells us that the seed that was sown was the Word of God. And so it's about how it's received so that it would bear fruit, and sometimes received in ways that it does not bear fruit. I remind you of this because our text this morning is sort of James's dealing with the same subject, and it's part of a larger text where James deals with the same subject. It's not a parable here, but this passage is about how God's Word is received or not received so that it bears fruit or fails to bear fruit. In fact, James uses similar language to what Jesus uses when he talks right in the end of this passage in verse 21 about the Word of God being implanted. Implanted, that's just like the seed. Planted seed to spring up and bear fruit. Well, let me read the material that God thinks is important enough that we should hear it again. Verse 19 to 21. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Perhaps you remember back in your high school English class where you studied poetry and you had to analyze poems. I hope you had to do this somewhere along. You had to analyze poems as to where are the parallel lines. And normally in English poetry, we used to do that by what rhymes, so that you have first line, second line, third line. And the first line, then the rhyme is repeated. So you kind of have A, B, C, and then you have A, B, C again. You can tell by the rhyming where the parallel lines are. Or sometimes the pattern might be A, B, A, B, or A, B, B, C, C. Or it might be A, B, and then flipped around, B, A. Well, that's the pattern here. We have here what is commonly talked about in the Bible interpretation is a chiasm. A chiasm is from the Greek word chi or he, which is looks like a big X. Okay, we have first point, second point, and then there's stopped. Second point, first point. That's what we have here. We have basically two sentences, and the first truth of the first sentence is parallel to the last truth of the second sentence. And the second truth of the first sentence is parallel with the first truth of the second sentence, swapped around. That just helps us to understand this, the way this is structured a little bit, so that we can understand what God is saying to us. So let's take the first and last truth first, and then we'll take the two truths sandwiched in the middle next. The first and last truth of what God has to say to us here is this. God says, listen to me. God says, listen to me. Listen up. In other words, God wants our attention here. You know, in any form of communication, getting someone's attention and getting them to listen is the biggest part of the battle. You can't say anything, you can't communicate anything until one is committed to listen. It's interesting to watch advertisers struggle to try to get our attention. We see that in the tricks, the gimmicks that they use, and all the junk mail that comes into your mailbox every month. every week. There's somebody around here, and I don't even know who it is because I dislike them so much, but somebody around here that tries to get my attention by sending me these things with this day glow orange and yellow that hurts your eyes when you try to read it. And I never read it but it gets my attention. I say, oh no, it's that person again. I throw it away. And it's probably something about some youth program or something. But it gets your attention nonetheless, doesn't it? I got another mailing once back in the return place on the envelope. It was only one little thing that said IRS. But that got my attention. That ended up being the initials of the advertiser. But it was just there to get my attention and cause me to open it and see what it was so that he could, hopefully I would listen to him. My favorite is a friend of mine back in New Jersey who was a businessman, would send out a mailing to his very carefully selected clientele that he was trying to get their business or more of their business. And in every envelope he would put a fresh, crisp, new dollar bill, a real dollar bill. And then when you open up the letter began, "Let me buy a minute of your time." Well, it got your attention. You read the letter. It was just amazing how well that worked, although it cost him a little more for the mailing. But see, you can't communicate anything until people are listening. And here God says, "Listen up. I want you to listen to me," he says. He's going to go on and talk all about his word and what it should bear fruit in the next week. We're going to talk about it again. But the first thing is, I want you to listen to me. That's where it all begins. It makes quite a point of that. Verse 9, he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this." That's a call to listen, isn't it? And then twice more, he says, in verse 19, he says, "Be quick to listen." And then at the very end of the passage, we talked about the kind of inverse structure here. At the very end, he says, "Humbly accept the word." What's that? That's another call to listen. Three times he says, "Take note, listen, be quick to listen. Humbly accept my word. Listen to me," God says. Specifically, God talks about listening to his word. That's what these verses say. That's what ties them to the rest of the context. This whole context is about the word of God. Back in verse 18, we heard that he gave us birth by the word of truth. And then here we're called to listen and to humbly receive that word. And then in verse then in the next section, we're going to be told to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Again and again and again through this whole section, the emphasis is on the word of God. That's what we're called to listen to. Listen to me, specifically listen to my word, the Lord says. You see, this word, the holy scriptures that we have here, and the Christ, the living word that they reveal, this is not just some dry theology book. This is not just some ancient manuscript that some scholars that have nothing better to do find some interest in studying. No, this is the living, powerful, life-giving, life-changing Word of God. The tool which the Holy Spirit uses to turn us around and to change our lives, to change us from the inside out like nobody else can change us, and to save us from God's eternal condemnation and bring us to God's eternal glory. Not just a collection of tired old stories like Mother Goose tales. It's not just a collection of quaint little sayings. No, this is God speaking. The Apostle Paul says, it is God breathed. Just like it just came out of God's mouth. God breathed. This is the gospel. That is the power of God for salvation for us. Romans 1 says. We saw a couple of Sunday nights ago, when we looked in Isaiah chapter 55, this word sent from heaven is the only thing that can bridge the unfathomable gap between God's ways and God's thoughts and our ways and our thoughts. Without this word that God has condescended to speak to us, without this, the gap is infinitely fixed. We cannot understand God and his way and his thought. Our ways and our thoughts are so different. Without God stooping to reveal himself, we are forever in the dark. This word is the seed that Jesus says when planted can grow and bring life-changing harvest of eternal life. No wonder God says, listen to me. Listen to me. In fact, God's quite direct here. He says, in effect, you talk too much. You need to be quiet and let me do the talking. I think that's the point of verse 19 there. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. By the way, that's not the only time the Bible says that. These verses always kind of set me back a little bit because I'm one who talks a lot. But Proverbs 10 says, when words are many, sin is not absent. Be careful. Proverbs 17 says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Proverbs 21 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. God says, don't talk so much. I want you to listen to me. John Blanchard, the commentator, reports that the Jewish rabbis used to have a saying that went something like this. Men have two ears, one tongue. That they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ready to receive instruction. But the tongue is surrounded by a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within proper bounds. Interesting. Ears are open, tongue pinned up. The point is, God says, I want you to be still. And listen to me in my word. I challenge you this morning. Are you listening to God? Does he have your ear? I don't mean are you hearing voices or having some out-of-body mystical experience. I mean, does his word, where we know he has spoken, get your attention? In Acts chapter 10, the Roman officer Cornelius, who was a regimental commander, a man, busy man, man of some great responsibility, sends for Peter to come and tell his family God's word. And when Peter gets there, it's really interesting what he says. He says, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has given you to tell us. Here we are, Peter, all gathered, waiting in God's presence to listen to everything that God has told you to tell us. This is a preacher's fantasy. And we should gather and say, tell us everything God told you to say. But that's what God's looking for in all of us. Attentiveness, readiness to listen. Mouths shut. Ears open. Hearts humbly accepting the word planted in us. That should be our attitude right now as we sit here this morning, not passively daydreaming, but actively listening and hearts and minds engaged, receiving and thinking and weighing and meditating on the word of God that we might understand it. That's the attitude that God calls us to have as we open our Bibles. Every day. You say, I don't have time to open my Bible every day. Well, really? That's like saying I don't have time to eat meals and to sleep at night. Those are not optional things. This is the word of truth. We must listen if we're to live. God says, I want you to listen to me. This is to be the pattern of our life all the time. Should characterize every part of our day, every part of our life, listening, ready, sensitive to God's truth. Not proud, but humble. Not hard, but meek. Not stiff-necked and bullheaded, but teachable, pliable before God's word. Listen, God says. I'm sure some of you have heard me talk about Keith Green. I love Keith Green, although I never met him, never went to one of his concerts. He's been dead 15 years. I only know him through his recordings. This past week, I unexpectedly received a recording of Keith Green singing one of my favorite songs, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. And it's a live performance that was taped within a week after he wrote that song. I sat down and I transcribed the words with which he introduced the song because I wanted you to hear, in Keith Green's own special kind of way of saying things, I want you to hear his vivid expression of his desire for this humble attentiveness that God wants from us. Here's how he introduces the song. He starts out, "On Monday night this week, about midnight, I wrote a letter to the Lord. I didn't know where to mail it, so I put it in my Bible. I asked him, 'Lord, you've got to do something about my heart. You know, a lot of time has gone by since I met you, and it's starting to harden up. You know, it's just kind of natural, but Lord, I want to have baby skin. I want to have skin like a baby on my heart. But it's starting to get old and wrinkled and callous. Oh, it's not because of anything I'm doing, Lord. It's because of a lot of things I'm not doing.'" You hear that same concern when he starts to sing the song. Some of the lines go like this: "Oh Lord, my faith is small. I need a touch from you. Your book of books lies undisturbed. And the prayers for me, too few. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear." You see, that's what the Lord's looking for in not just Keith Green, but in you and in me this morning. A willingness to listen to him as he has spoken in his word with the perpetually tender baby-skinned heart. Which brings us to the second thing our text has to say. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Here we come to consider the middle truths in this little chiasm, this little inverse parallelism. The beginning and ending truth told us that God wants us to listen up. But the middle truths warn us to guard our hearts. Let me read these two middle truths. First, the second half of the sentence. "And be slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires." And then the beginning of the second sentence. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." Now, what do these two exhortations have to do with each other? They're both about sinful behavior, about anger on the one hand, moral filth on the other hand. But the relationship is that they're both set in contrast to listening. Listen rather than get angry. Get rid of moral filth and instead humbly accept the word. Listen, in other words. These two very different but in some ways similar things are sinful alternatives to the listening that God wants from us, the open-heartedness that he's seeking. These are things that can stop up our ears to God. That's why I summarize them with this one point: guard your heart. Let me talk about each one a minute. Guard your heart, first of all, against anger. Guard your heart against anger. We've all seen some of this behavior. In fact, some parents have even reported seeing their kids act like this. That's perhaps hard to believe, but it goes like this. The parent begins to correct a child, give some guidance, or to challenge some questionable behavior, and what happens? Well, I'm sure in your case, the young person warmly receives the words of instruction and listens to the wise counsel of the experienced parent, trusting that mom and dad know what's best and they have only my best interest in heart. Sure it does. That's what happens in your house. We want you to teach a seminar on parenting. Because what normally happens is, kaboom, the whole thing blows up. And with a chip firmly on his shoulder, the young person says, why do I have to take this? I can't stand it around here. You're always picking on me. You're always having to tell me this. And they just fly off the handle. I'll show you. I'll do it my way. And that's exactly how some of God's children respond. Just the opposite of tender-hearted listening. This is going off half-cocked in a fit of rage based on the first little word of correction that challenges you. God says you need to guard your heart against that. Guard your heart against such a fit of anger in the face of my instruction. Why? Because anger is not helpful. It does not move us forward toward the goal which God has set for us. The goal of all of His fatherly care, which is the development of a righteous life that we might be perfect and mature, not lacking anything, as He said way back in verse 4. That's why God speaks to us. That's why He corrects us. That's why He brings trouble. That's why He confronts us even. But getting mad at Him or getting mad at whoever brought the message only moves us in the opposite direction. It does not help to move us toward the righteous life that God desires for us. Now, I'll tell you, frankly, this is the hardest thing about the ministry. To be a faithful elder or shepherd or minister of God's Word, sometimes you have to say hard things that people don't want to hear. God's Word's like that. Like that to me. Like that to you. It cuts across the grain of what comes easy for us. And so a good, faithful elder in the church, minister of the gospel, with agonizing prayer and a heart of determination, will say, okay, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to rise to the occasion. And he sets out with determination to go and to speak the hard thing to some erring brother or sister. And what's the response? Well, the person says, oh, thank you, Pastor. You know, I know you would rather have stayed home with your wife tonight, and yet you came out here and you took the time to correct me and to show me I was wrong. I really appreciate that. Mm-hmm. In your dreams, that happens. Not normally. Sometimes. Not normally. People get mad. It's not any of your business what I do, they say. I knew you never liked me from the beginning. You had it out for me, didn't you? Yeah, it goes on. Oh, it gets ugly sometimes. You see, none of us want to be admonished. None of us want to be corrected. None of us want to be told and taught how we're wrong, how we're out of accord with God's Word. I don't want to, and you don't want to. But God says we need to be. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. That's what my word is for. And so this morning I call you to not only be quick to listen and slow to speak, but to be slow to anger. That rage that flares up in us too often reflects an unteachable spirit. What God calls being stiff-necked and rebellious. But when we do that, we shoot ourselves in the foot. Or rather than accepting and moving toward God's plan, we're shutting them off and moving the other direction. You're tempted to be angry. It's time to listen more deeply. Well, secondly, guard your heart against the mass of filth. Guard your heart against the mass of filth in the world. You know, increasingly it seems there are no barriers in our society between decency and moral filth. Every kind of immoral, filthy information, entertainment is only a click away on our television, a mouse on our computer. There it is, everywhere. Especially through the recent scandals in Washington, things that would never be spoken in mixed company are now discussed among children. But here God says you need to guard your heart against that. Look at verse 21. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. You see, according to God's word, this prevailing wickedness tends to suppress God's truth that we need to be listening to. According to verse 21, the opposite of humbly accepting God's truth is being overwhelmed with all this moral filth around us. The prevalent filth is shallow and dirty and perverts the truth and engages our thinking at the most base level. But once our minds are engaged with that moral clutter, we've stopped receiving the Word of God, which is profound and deep and engages us at the highest level. To use the seed of sowing, the moral filth tends to poison the ground. It tends to have the field grow up in weeds before you ever sow the seed. Guard your hearts against this prevalent moral filth around us. It's the enemy of receiving the Word of God. One of my favorite illustrations of this, and I know I've used it somewhere else in another context, but I'll tell you again, it's an illustration from what I learned in aviation physiology when I was flying. As you know, when you're flying at high altitude, a constant threat is hypoxia, that's oxygen starvation. You have to use supplemental oxygen if you're flying above 10,000 feet as a pilot. One type of hypoxia threat that is very deadly is the threat of carbon monoxide poisoning, which is a form of oxygen starvation. Of course, carbon monoxide is a byproduct of burning any hydrocarbons, any petroleum, you produce carbon monoxide. So it's a constant threat in an airplane. Interesting to know why carbon monoxide is such a threat. Let me explain how it works for a minute. I'm not a great physiologist or something, but I do know this a little bit. When you breathe in carbon monoxide, what happens is it goes into your bloodstream. And when it goes into your bloodstream, the hemoglobin in your red blood cell grabs that carbon monoxide molecule and holds on for dear life. Now, the problem with that is the hemoglobin in your red blood cells is supposed to be grabbing oxygen and taking it out to your cells so you can live. But it loves carbon monoxide. In fact, it has 100 times greater affinity to carbon monoxide molecules than it does to oxygen molecules. So if there are 10 oxygen molecules there and only one carbon monoxide molecule, it'll grab that carbon monoxide and hold on for dear life. And your body can't get any oxygen. You become hypoxic, and if you're not something done about it, you die. Now I bring that up because that's exactly how our flesh operates. That's how we respond to the moral filth all around us. Though God's word may be readily available, though it may be sitting on our desk, though it may be sitting on the stand beside us while we're clicking the television, the truth is that our sinful flesh is probably 100 times greater affinity for the moral filth than it does for the Word of God. So that when we expose ourselves to it, our hearts just go, grab hold of it. And the minute we do, our capacity to listen to the Word of God is gone. We're preoccupied. Our minds are engaged already with something else. That's why we can't play games with the moral corruption around us. Can't watch it. Can't listen to it. Can't look at it. Stay away from it. Because it wars against your soul. Guard your heart. Again and again throughout the scripture, God calls us to do this. Get rid of all things such as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips, Paul writes in Colossians. Or in Philippians, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, holding forth the word of life. See, we're to be different. That means we must guard against the moral corruption. It's everywhere. It's like it's in the air that we breathe, isn't it? This morning we celebrated the Lord's Supper. We bask in the grace that we have in Jesus. But I don't want you to get the wrong idea. While grace is perfectly free and we could never earn it in a million years, it's not a walk in the park. This life is not to be laid back on a recliner and say, well, God's doing it and I'm just cool as I can be. It's a war, folks. It's a war of the soul to guard our heart to suppress the anger that we will try to rise up, and to listen to the Word of God with a heart covered with baby skin, tender, always tender to the Lord. Jesus said, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed the seed of the Word, but much of it never produced any fruit, for it fell on bad soil of one kind or another. And similarly, James speaks of the Word of God that's been planted in us. Through James, the Lord calls us to diligence in regard to our response, to be diligent in regard to the kind of soil we prove to be. He says, listen to me. I want you to listen to my Word. And I want you to not be the kind of soil that flares up and just kills off the seed. And not be the kind of soil that lets it get choked out by all the moral filth. Guard against those things, that you might bear fruit. Like Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you and ordained that you should go bear fruit. Well, this is how we set about the task. Amen. Dear Father, I pray that you would cause us to take these truths to heart. And I pray that the patterns of our lives that we establish would be patterns of listening, of humbling ourselves, of guarding, of self-control, self-restraint, that we might know you and walk in your ways. Oh, help us, Lord. We need your grace for this as much as we need your grace for forgiveness. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.